What did we miss this morning? Our call to worship. We're not going to skip it. We're going to have it now. If you would turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. What we'll do is read our call to worship and then have prayer, and then we'll begin with the message. But I want you to know that this call to worship was chosen this morning, some hours before our service, but then I think of how appropriate it is in light of the Sunday school lesson and the little fiasco maybe we had, you could call it, with the music here in worship. Sometimes we need that for a dose of reality to call us to what we are doing. Are we fully involved? Are we fully aware? Are we fully participant in what we're doing with worship? David says in verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Is your whole heart involved in worship this morning? Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the way of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word in our time together as we seek to worship him. May he be pleased to accept our worship and to tune our hearts and to stir within us that we may worship him with our whole heart. Let us bow together in prayer. Oh, Father, as we come before you this morning to worship, just like we've done hundreds of times before, Lord, we could do it all blindfolded. And I'm afraid too many times we do. Our heart's not in it. You're not considered. We just run through the motions and expect you to be waiting and to patiently serve us. Oh, Father, may it not be. Oh, humble our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the disruptions this morning that have disrupted our flow, our plans. Oh, Father, that we might worship you with a whole heart. That we may back away from our schedule and our routine, and that we may truly look unto you. Oh, Father, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to stir in us. Ignite us. Set us aflame. Oh, Father, as has been mentioned before, kindle a flame in our hearts. Oh, Lord, you be pleased to come and join us and meet with us. Let us remove from our hearts and our minds any other thoughts. No other focus but you. Oh, speak to us, declare unto us. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ And in his perfect name we ask. Amen. As you turn to the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians, I will tell you I failed to mention that Sharon and Savannah are not here. Sharon's under the weather. We miss them. They're on the call. And Steve Porter, again, is not with us. Today is his birthday. Please, if you have opportunity, reach out to him. But remember him also in your prayers. We pray that he will be able to return to us very soon. We've been looking for some months now at the one another's in the New Testament for God's guidance to us, instruction to us as believers, so that we as believers interact with one another, fellow believers in our church, in this local body, according to the Word of God, so that we're accomplishing His purpose, we're doing what He called us to do. We come to Christianity, we come to church, we come to this life and this relationship with baggage, if you will, with prior history of all the other situations that we've been through. Situations with family, situations in school, situations at work, and fellowship and relationships with friends and family and all kinds of other people. And so often we try to take those situations and apply them to church and to make this function like that. This is not that. There is nothing else in the world like church. There's nothing else that is of the work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to unite us, to draw us and bring us. You just take a survey, if you don't believe me, and you go and you ask the different members of this church where they came from and how they got here. It's obvious it's nothing but the work of God through His Holy Spirit. It wasn't some program we did. It wasn't through some invitation system or a website or any other such thing. It is the power and work of God. As He has brought us together to be a body, to be consistent, interactive parts. He saved everyone who is a believer. He made us all His children. He's brought us together to make this a body. There are other bodies out there. There are other churches out there. The sad part we have to be careful of is there are a lot that call themselves churches that are not churches, that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, nothing to do with God. They're not seeking to obey God or to follow the Word and will of God. And as a matter of fact, there will be many within the church who are not even believers. Well, if we're not believers, how can we be obedient to the will of God? How can the Holy Spirit be working in us, guiding us, directing us? How can we be interacting biblically, godly, with one another? We can't. You have to be a child of God. And we have noted that, we've seen that, we've focused on that, and we're going to again, Lord willing, today. We talked about that in 3 weeks in different messages as we were looking in Galatians to walking with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. As Paul addressed that in the midst of that letter to them about the one another's there. And so we see the need of the Holy Spirit within us, which happens in salvation, in the new birth. God sends His Holy Spirit to quicken us. There's a lot of people that are wrapped up in quote-unquote Christianity and religion who know nothing of the Holy Spirit. Their Christianity, their church membership was about a mental decision that they made. They showed up and they joined the church and they made themselves a part of it, and they're doing their best to be active and get along. The problem is they're dead. They're dead. Spiritually dead. You can't do this without the new birth. Without the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not yours apart from the Holy Spirit, and the Christian walk is not yours without the Holy Spirit. I talked to a man a little while back, and he was talking, he'd been in the ministry in one way or another for a number of years, and he said, you know, it really just gets so hard. It's just so tiring. You get so worn down trying to do and trying to serve. Well, I think I know exactly what the man was talking about. He's trying of his own strength and his own ability to accomplish a work of God, and you can't. You can't. The Christian has something the world doesn't have. The Christian has something the world doesn't understand and can't comprehend. It's a new birth. It's the Holy Spirit. I can remember growing up, I have a pet peeve against the word backslidden. Because growing up, anybody and everybody that became a part of the church and then walked away and disappeared and went back to the world was called backslidden. And if you study Scripture, that's not true. That doesn't exist. There is backslidden in the Scripture, but that's not what it is. It's a coldness in a true believer. But so the definitions were all mangled and all orchestrated to cover for people that joined the church, thought they were a believer, and to give them assurance and give their family members assurance that even though they walked away and they're living like the devil himself for the last 30 years after a six-month membership, he's still a Christian. He'll still go to heaven. Everything's still okay with him. We're hoping one day he'll return. He's just backslidden. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. If you are a child of God, He won't let you go. Amen. We went through church discipline a while back, studying the Scriptures. We're in the process of going through church discipline with some who are not here, who joined this church, called themselves believers, called themselves members of it, and have walked away. You can't do that. No man can pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If the hand of Christ is so strong to hold believers in His hand, and no man can take them away, and God the Father has His hand overwrapped so that they're in the hand of the Father, and no man can take them away, how in the world is somebody just going to fall out? It's not going to happen. Those who walk away are not believers, were not believers. They can't walk away as believers because God won't allow it. He has His Holy Spirit within them. He chastens them and corrects them and brings them back and makes them be obedient. He trains us. That's what the Scripture teaches us. That's plain and simple. That's why I have a pet peeve with that word backslidden. Because it's applied to people who never were the children of God and had no interest in the things of God. And it's no wonder they walked away because they're trying to do a godly work without godly power. Can you imagine? Gas prices are way up, I know. And so in order to save money, you decided you were going to put water in your gas tank. And you're just a little bit short on power getting here to church this morning. You just couldn't get here because the car didn't have the power from the water to get you here. The engine just wouldn't run right, wouldn't do, and you couldn't get here. That's the same thing with a lost person trying to do the work of God, trying to have a Christian walk. Because they can't walk with the Spirit because they're not in the Spirit and the Spirit is not in them. They've never had a new birth. They're not a child of God. As we look at this epistle of Ephesians, our one another is in chapter 4, verse 2. I told you there's three in there that I want to see. One of them is a true one another, and two are, and one is close. Chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. Dealing with, putting up with, long-suffering with one another. When we were saved, when we became Christians, we didn't become perfect. We still have a sin nature. We're still wicked and ungodly in so much of our life, even as a Christian. Our sins are covered by Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness, and so we have salvation with the Father, and we grow in sanctification, so we're less like the world and we're more like Christ, because we are in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But in the meanwhile, in the church, we have to deal with one another. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 2 of chapter 4. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Dealing with one another. Allowing for your peculiarities and your oddities and your stiff-neckedness and your hard-headedness and your arrogance and pride when you have it. And you dealing with mine when I have it. We deal with one another. Now you see why Jesus said in John, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. Because this is the kind of love he's talking about. This is Christian love. We deal with the imperfections. We deal with the problems. We deal with those situations when they happen. And the Holy Spirit within us is what gets us there. If you look at verse 2, and I'm going to move on. I'm not looking at chapter 4 this morning, verse 2. We're not to that yet. This is part of my introduction. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering. Where did that come from? That came from salvation. That came from the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we were not born lowly, meek, and longsuffering. Those are qualities of Christ. Character of God that is implanted within us through the Holy Spirit. But as we looked at chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, the word therefore in chapter 4 and verse 1, look there with me quickly, please. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I intend to get to chapter 4. That's our main focus. But at this point, because we have a therefore, we know there's something already in this letter, in this epistle. This is not written chapter and verse. This is a letter. It's written in paragraph form. There's something already in this letter that he has stated that is causing him to say this. It's a foundational fact. It's a foundational truth that has led up to this point in chapter 4. And so we went back last week and we glanced at chapter 3 to see why the therefore is therefore. And we looked back to chapter 3 and verse 1, and Paul said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And there again, as he starts to say, for this cause I, Paul, he's tying it even further back to chapters 1 and 2. And we looked at just briefly in chapter 3, he gave us in verses 1 through 7 the reason that he has brought us to this point. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul is talking about here, as he says in verse 3, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, which is them, which as we saw last week is all of us. Unless some of you are Jewish by blood, Israeli by blood, we're all Gentiles because we're not Israelites by birth. But he's been given this job, he's been given this work, he's been given this call to serve the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This mystery that was hidden in the past but has now been revealed, that the gospel is not just for the Jews. Salvation is not just for the Jews. The word of God, worshiping God, is not just for the Jews as we saw in the Old Testament, but it's in fact, as it always was, for the Gentiles also, for all of mankind. The gospel and the offer of salvation is to every human being, every descendant of Adam. And so Paul is bringing that out. And as he said there in verse, the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4, He said, as I wrote afore in a few words, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what he wrote before and what he's referencing there in the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4 is chapters 1 and 2, the gospel. So last week we went back to chapter 1 to see the gospel, to see the explanation that he has given, what he wrote afore, what he's already written, what he's explaining to them. He's writing this to Gentiles because the gospel has come to Gentiles, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. So what is it that has come to us? So that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you've not had a new birth. Maybe you're a church member, maybe you attend church, maybe you want to be. But there's not been a work of God that has brought obedience to the Word of God in your life. You could go hang out for a little while. You could do a little part of this. I can handle part of it, but you can't handle all of it. To be here for Sunday school and for preaching and the afternoon class and Monday evening and Wednesday evening, to walk with the Lord every day, to dedicate your life to reading the Word of God every day and studying the Word of God for your own edification, for your own understanding and growth and knowledge of the Lord, to live your life sharing the gospel with others when they're going to laugh at you and mock you and spit at you and all kinds of other things. No, I can't, preacher, you know, I'm all about church membership, but I can't do all that. We see the problem is you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have what it takes. That's why he started out in chapters 1 and 2 telling us about this thing called salvation, the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. The Jews, we see this very strongly in the Gospels, as they hated Jesus Christ because they thought everything about salvation was for the Jews only, and it was all about their efforts and their works at keeping the law, and that's how they were going to heaven. And so they could not stand the thought of Jesus Christ. They could not stand the thought that they needed to repent or that they needed a Savior. Now, it comes naturally. So I can understand when every single one of us has the exact same issue. It's our pride, our sinful nature, that makes us hard-headed and proud and arrogant. And I will not submit to somebody else. And I will not fall in repentance before somebody else. And I cannot leave my salvation up to somebody else. And I cannot believe that my salvation is going to hinge on somebody else and me doing nothing. I know there's work for me to do, and I know I've got to do something, and I've got to do this. But you see, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. And so that's why Paul started in chapter 1 all about Jesus Christ, declaring and telling us of his work. Let's go back very quickly to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you notice in your Bible, verse 6 ended with a period. Okay? If you look back to verse 3, it ends with a colon. Verse 4, a colon. Verse 5, a comma. Paul writes very long sentences. You can't just stop at the end of a number. Remember, this was not written in chapter and verse. It was written in paragraph form. What we just read was one sentence. And if you're not careful, you'll break it up into pieces and you'll apply the wrong meaning to the wrong part because you didn't read it the way it was written. Look back at what he says again. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the God of Scripture, the God who created all things, the God who wrote the Word of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who has he blessed with spiritual blessings? Well, if you look back just a little bit, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's one sentence. He is writing to believers. He is writing to Christians. He spells that out to the saints, which are at Ephesus. So it's the Christians that are there at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's not just to them, it's to all believers. And so it applies to us today if you're a child of God. But when he makes promises and when he talks about things that God has done for us is Paul and the saints at Ephesus and other believers. So you have to be careful. These things don't apply to you if you're not a child of God. These things don't apply to you if you've not already had a work of the Holy Spirit and been brought to repentance and now live a life of obedience to the Word of God. It doesn't include you. Now the offers that he makes, because we already talked about this, the offers are to everyone. The offer of salvation, the offer of free grace, the offer of Jesus Christ, the offer of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is offered to everyone. Everyone. But when he talks here in verse 3 about the blessings, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that applies to the ones he's addressing in himself. That applies to believers. Okay, so you have to be aware of that. You have to catch that and note that as you go through. Don't try to claim. My mind often goes back to this. I met my wife at Sears Roebuck and Company. They don't give returns to that extent. I had a store manager one time, and he was doing a meeting, and he was telling us about a customer that returned a garden hose. And the Craftsman stuff had a lifetime guarantee. And so this lady brought in this garden hose and said, this garden hose is busted. I need a replacement. And they went back and forth and back and forth for a little while because Craftsman garden hose said Craftsman on it every so often. This garden hose said Montgomery Ward every 12 inches. And so back and forth they went and back and forth they went. And he wound up under customer service giving her a new garden hose. But people try to do the same thing with God. They want to stand before God and claim the promises that God has given to those that are in Christ Jesus, and they ain't yours. And when you get to the end of your life and you come to eternity, you can try to claim those promises from God, but they're not yours. And you're not going to have them. Those offers of salvation, those offers of the free grace of God, those offers of eternal life are for this life. And if we in this life will by faith trust in Him, then we are granted and given eternal life in Jesus Christ. But if you reject Jesus Christ now and you determine I'm doing this on my own, I don't believe that, I don't understand that, I can't comprehend that, but I'm going to do this on my own. I can do this myself. You will find out when you reach eternity that you were wrong. And you will also find out that Pastor Ron was right. It's too late. There's now nothing you can do. Jesus Christ gave us a specific answer, a specific example. In Lazarus and the rich man, a certain rich man. It is not a parable. There is a certain rich man, and Lazarus has a name. In parables, nobody's named. But that rich man died, and in Hades, he opened up his eyes being in torment. And it was too late. It was too late. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Those blessings only are applied if you are in Christ. Not if you are a member of Plantation Road Baptist Church. Not if you are a Baptist. Not if you are an American. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Verse 4. According as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When did you get to vote? You didn't. When did you get to choose? You don't. It's the work of God. It's a command. It's declared of God. It's the work of God. What are you supposed to do? Well, preacher, you just told us we don't have anything to do. You fall before God in repentance. That's all anybody can do. And I'm going to give you a promise. Are you ready? Catch this and put it in your pocket and take it home with you and get it out every day and look at it. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you, by faith, go to Jesus Christ, He will not cast you out. He made that promise. Fall in repentance before Him. By faith, turn unto Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him, He will hear. I want to move on to chapter 2. I spent our entire time last week in chapter 1 and didn't get finished then, and I wouldn't get finished again. There's just so much there. Maybe Ephesians will be our next lesson. We'll see. By chapter 2, he starts out and makes an application, and remember, he's talking to believers again, and he's talking specifically here to Gentile believers as he's addressing the Gentiles, as we saw in chapter 3. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And again, I hope you will note, I stopped with the period. That's one sentence. That's one sentence. He's talking here about the work of God in salvation, how this transpired. And I want to pick up in midstream of what that one sentence is, and then go back and add the first phrase again. Because I want us to see where we all were. And if you've not been saved, where you still are, so that you may understand this situation. Verse 1 of chapter 2, middle of the sentence. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. Without a new birth, you are still there. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're spiritually dead. There are people who read the account of Genesis, Adam and Eve, and God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you'll die. And then they say, well, look, they ate the fruit, and they're still alive. It wasn't true. It wasn't real. But you see, what they're not comprehending, what they're not understanding, what they don't know is we have physical life, but we had in Adam spiritual life. And when they ate of the fruit, when they disobeyed God and rebelled against God, they died spiritually. And so when we as descendants, when life is passed down and we're born with physical life, but we're born spiritually dead. And the doctor's got no x-ray for that. And there's no CT scan for that. The only way that you will know that you have passed from death unto life, as John says it in 1 John, is because we love the brethren. There's another one another for us. But God also tells us, by the fruit shall you know them. Obedience to the word of God is a proof and a sign of life. Because we can hear the things of God, the natural man receives not the things of God, we're told in Corinthians. So when you sit here on the pew and you can't understand and you can't comprehend and you go, this just doesn't make sense. I hear the word. I mean, I may speak with a southern slang and I may talk fast sometimes and I may say words wrong, but you can still understand me, right? But you can't comprehend the spiritual things. Because the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They're the things of God, and you have to be spiritually alive to spiritually discern them. You have to be spiritually alive to spiritually hear them, and you can't if you're spiritually dead. That's Paul's point in Corinthians. But here, Paul, talking to them as believers, and I'm just going to get out of order here, and you hath he quickened. You've been spiritually made alive. That's what quickened means, made alive. You were spiritually dead. Now you are, because you're a Christian, spiritually alive. Because of the new birth, because of salvation, you're spiritually alive. But you were dead in trespasses and sin. And again, he's talking to believers. So if you're not a believer, there's a reason you can't understand the Word of God. You're attending church and you want to do better. You want to live a better life. You want to be obedient. You want to stop this life of sin and corruption. But I can't do it. You're exactly right. You can't. Jesus explained that. The disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "With man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." That's why I tell you it's a sham when other churches try to tell you what to do to be saved. Because you can't do it. Sometimes it sounds like I'm telling you you're hopeless. It's because I am, because you are. Fall before God. Unless God is pleased to have mercy upon your soul, you have no hope. None of us do. We were born dead. But God, in His mercy, wherewith He loved us, quickened us together. We'll see it a little later in this chapter. You hath He quickened, verse 1 again of chapter 2, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And now He goes back and He's talking about that life that we were before when we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? You walked like the rest of the world. You who are Christians walked like the rest of the world. You who are not Christians, you still walk like the rest of the world. What does that mean? All the world out there, not every single human being, but everybody who's not saved, everybody who's not had a new birth, everybody who's not been quickened, is walking according to death. They're walking the course of this world. They don't see it. They don't understand it. That's why when you try to share the gospel with people, they mock you and laugh at you and spit at you and slam the door in your face. Because they don't understand. They're spiritually dead. They can't see it. We're simply sowing seed when we go and share the gospel that God might bring forth fruit. But that's why you can't hear it. That's why you can't understand it. You're walking that walk. You're walking with them. You're not walking according to the things of God. You're walking according to the course of this world. And this world is going to pass away. This world is going to melt with the fervent heat. And you're walking according to this course of this world. It gets worse. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Spirit of Satan. Spirit of disobedience. Why do your children disobey? Because they're walking according to the course of this world. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, Paul's not talking about children there in that verse. He's talking about everybody that follows Satan. Do you remember what Jesus said? Ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And you follow him. Remember, they said, we're not born of fornication. We'll be children of God. No, you're not. No, you're not. God has one Son, Jesus Christ. The rest of us who are Christians are adopted into the family through the work of Jesus Christ. We're not born God's children. We're not all God's children. All God's children said amen. Wrong answer. We're only God's children through adoption. There's all kinds of people out there preaching that we're all God's children. We are all God's creation. We're made spiritually alive through the God breathed into the nostrils, and Adam was made a living soul. And Adam had a soul, and he was spiritually alive, but he died when he ate the fruit spiritually, and we're all born dead spiritually. But there is hope. There is a new birth. There is a new life through the work of the Holy Spirit, through salvation. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Is it any wonder the whole world is disobedient? Is it any wonder that law is broken everywhere, that crime is so high, it's rampant? You find crime and law breaking and all kinds of criminal activity in every aspect of the government. Law enforcement's crooked. Lawyers are crooked. The courts are crooked. Everybody's crooked. Why? Why? Because they're walking according to the course of this world. That's why you never had to teach your children to do wrong. You worked and worked and worked, corrected, 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 to try to teach them to do right, to try to tell the truth. It's only by God's grace we ever get through. Because they're born natural liars, we all were. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We all walked that course. The word conversation there meaning our walk, our way of life. We were all there. Us? Remember, Paul is talking to believers. Us? The us is them. Yes, Christians, we were all there. We're not saved because there was something special good about us. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. We were all walking according to the course of this world. We were all walking according to the spirit of disobedience. Walking in the conversation, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all there. Every single one of us, we were born there and we lived there. That was our life. Back to verse 1, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. God has made a difference. God, in the sending of his Holy Spirit, has quickened and made alive so that you're spiritually alive. You can now spiritually discern the things of God. You can hear the word of God and you believe God and you trust God. And because you do, you will obey God. And you can follow the word of God and you can seek and strive. We still sin. Yes, we do. But we can. We don't have to sin. Before salvation, we have to sin because we have no ability to do right. We have no ability to do good. But now as Christians, we are quickened by the Holy Spirit being placed within us. So now we can do good. We can choose good and we can do good and we can say good and we can be good. Let your light so shine that others see your good works. There's no good works before salvation. A lot of people trying to do good works to get salvation. Wrong answer. Anything before salvation is sin. But as a child of God, because we do by faith, we can do good works. And we do good works. According everything done by faith for the glory of God. Verse 4. But God. One of the most wonderful phrases in all of Scripture is God tells us about us, but God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That again is in one sentence. God, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive. He, through the work of Jesus Christ, made us spiritually alive in the new birth, and hath and hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you in heaven? No, not yet. If you're a Christian, you will be. But if you're a Christian, you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. Jesus isn't there with his Father and saying, well, you know, someday those people will be coming back here. No, he's sitting there as a great high priest interceding on our behalf with the Father. When you're tempted to sin, when you're tried, when you have sufferings and tribulations, he's there interceding on your behalf. Even when we sin, he's interceding on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we're sitting there with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's one of Paul's favorite phrases, in Christ Jesus, or in Christ. Because that's where we are. We are adopted into him. We are placed in him. We're not free radicals, if you will. We're not free floating out there on our own anymore. We're in Christ. And when you think of the ark and everything that was kept alive, because it was in the ark, and here we are in Christ, and life is in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have life, and you won't have life. You'll die for all of eternity. You're spiritually dead now, and you'll die physically, and you'll go to hell if you're not in Christ. Verse 6 says, he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. In heaven, there will be the Father, and there will be Christ, his only begotten Son, and there will be all of the adopted children of God. And when you look at every one of these adopted children, you will see the scars of sin and wickedness and corruption that we all participated in and loved and lived for before we were saved. But he has taken us in, and he will clean us and cleanse us and dress us in his robe of righteousness, and we will sit there in the presence of the Father, and we will be the jewels of his Son. Did you see how he says it in verse 7? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And we will be the children of God forever, dwelling in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ and children of God. We're not just brought into the family just to be on the sidelines over here. We're joint heirs with Christ. God's work. For you Gentiles, you had no right to the things of God. You're not a Jew. You're not born of Jewish descent. You're not a physical seed of Abraham. But as the New Testament tells us, as God has revealed this mystery, it's not about the physical seed of Abraham. It's about the spiritual seed of Abraham. It's about those born again. It's about those spiritually alive through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, one sentence. One sentence. You are saved through faith, by grace, and that not of yourselves. Anyone who is a Christian didn't do it themselves. They didn't accomplish it. They didn't help it. They didn't. It grates on me. People say, well, we'll pray that God will help you with salvation. Wrong answer! God doesn't help you with salvation. That would be like me saying, I'm going to help, well, she's gone out of here, Dawson raise the car to change the tire. Dawson ain't got a clue about raising a car. I'm going to have to do it all. You don't have a clue about salvation. You're not working on salvation. You're not accomplishing salvation. You don't even have a clue where to start with salvation. Salvation is all the work of God. He's not going to help you do it. He's going to do it for you. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But oh, how offensive is that to the lost man? How offensive is that to the sinner to tell you that you are incapable, you're worthless, you're dead in trespasses and sin, you can't do anything, you can't please God, try all you want, work all you can, you'll never accomplish anything, you can't do it. That is offensive to my self-pride and my arrogance and my personal nature. But it's the truth. It's the truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he tells us further why in verse 9. And it's still part of that same sentence of verse 8. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What a feather in my cap that all the world was lost and all the world was going to hell. But I saved myself. I took the right steps and I did the right things and I understood the right things. And I got myself in with God and now I'm a Christian. And do you hear me boasting all over the place? And God will not allow boasting. God will not share His glory with another. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting for any Christian. The work was all God's. The righteousness all was Jesus Christ. He earned it. He died upon the cross to provide it. He poured out His blood to cleanse us and wash us, to give us everything. Like we talked about that sacrifice this morning. Everything that was needed, everything that God required was applied through Jesus Christ. And it's given to every child of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You ever hear anybody boasting about what they did for salvation? Guaranteed fact, they don't have salvation. God doesn't allow boasting. Remember, as we go back to verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's all about the glory of God. If salvation to you is not all focused on God through Jesus Christ, if it's not all about praising Him and worshiping Him and praying to Him and seeking Him and glorifying Him, your religion is not about Christianity. It's not. Because that's all Christianity's about. That's all salvation's about. It's not about a little pat on my back, a little glory for me, a little attaboy for me. I don't get any attaboys. Everything I ever did was sin. Until God, by His grace, gave me saving faith. Anything not done by faith is sin. So until He gave me saving faith, I couldn't do anything that wasn't sin. Are you there? Have you, as in verse 1, been quickened? You that were dead in trespasses and sin? Or are you still dead in trespasses and sin? Is your life a struggle just trying to do good? And you find nothing capable within yourself? No possibility, no ability, no power, no might within yourself to do good? There's a reason for that. We have no power in of ourselves. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. You need salvation. You're dead. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We talked before about good works. Good works to get you saved? Bah! No such thing. No possibility. Anything without faith is sin. But as a believer, that's our station in life. You ever get a new job and you meet somebody and you're talking to them, yeah, I got a new job. Well, what's your position? What do you do? And you tell them about your job. Well, that's exactly what Christians can tell others about their job. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's us. I am the workmanship of God, and I am created. I am made again in Christ Jesus to do good works. And God foreordained before the foundation of the world that I was going to walk in them. That was going to be my life. But remember where we were all born? Spiritually dead? Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, according to the children of disobedience, that's where we walked. But God has foreordained before the foundation of the world that we would be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And he foreordained that we should walk in them. That's our new walk. That's our new life. That's what we were born to. That's where you are now if you're a child of God. Do you think there would be a noticeable difference between those two courses? Yeah, I think there would be. So the question for you about yourself is, has there been a change in course? Or are you still just simply walking the same path you always walked? Do you find it easier to get along with the world than the Word of God? Do you have salvation? Here's the thing about God's work. It shows. All might, all power, all glory is his. And when he does something, it shows. So when there's salvation, there's fruit. And it shows. And if there's no fruit, there's because there's no life. It's not because God did an inferior work and it's just not strong enough and so it's not showing up yet. That's the wrong answer. I love it when God has given us in Scripture just very short scenes, clips, if you will, that prove such great theological points. One is on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus is suspended on the cross of Calvary, dying for my sins, there's a thief on either side. When you go back and read the Gospels together in order, you find out that both of the thieves were railing on Christ with everybody else on the way to Calvary. But now as they're suspended on the cross, as they're all three dying, as their life's blood is pouring out of them, one thief turns to Jesus and says, Master, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What? Yeah, there's been a change. There's been a change. And it didn't just stop there. The other thief is still railing on Christ. And now this thief, and I picture he has to lean out to see around Christ to the other thief, and says, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize we're in the same situation as this man? We're all dying? And you and I justly, because we're criminals, you and I, and we deserve to die right here. He was a partner with him. But this man hath done nothing wrong. What did he just do? He just testified to the glory of Jesus Christ. He just witnessed to another sinner. How long has he been a believer? Hour, two, maybe tops. Remember, he was railing on Christ on the way to the cross. You see, when God does a work, it shows. There's been a new birth in that thief. There's been a work of the Holy Spirit in that thief. That thief, one thief, walks now according to the works that God created him to do. Verse 10. Not according to the course of this world. The other thief is still walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of the air, walking according to the children of disobedience. But this thief, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he is. And he witnesses and testifies before he dies. You call yourself a Christian, and I've known this to be the case with people. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Do you witness to people? Do you share the gospel? No, I'm not ready yet. What makes you not ready? God does work at shows. Do you witness to the glory of God? Do you witness of Jesus Christ? Do you witness to the lost? That's fruit. Can you say, I, in verse 1 of chapter 2, I am there? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin? Or are you still there? Dead in trespasses and sin. Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called? You say you're called to be a Christian. You say that that's my job now. I'm a Christian now. I walk that course now. I walk different from the world now. I walk according to the things of Christ now. Or would you get fired day one because there's no walk in you? I'm not telling you to improve yourself. I'm not telling you to try harder. I'm trying to tell you if you can't do it, there's a reason, because you don't have the Holy Spirit. Cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. That's your only hope. You can't earn it. You can't work it. You can't earn it. I said that twice, didn't I? It's still just as true. Has God done a work in you? Has God done a work that shows? If the work doesn't show, it wasn't God doing it. You better check up on it. Because in this life, we have hope. You die in this life without Christ, there is no hope. There's no second chance. There's a whole religion out there based on purgatory. It's a lie. There's nothing in Scripture about that. When you die, it's done. And again, Jesus gave us that picture. The rich man in Hades opened up his eyes, being in torment. Too late, done. What about you? Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you might bless your word to hearts this day. Lord, we rejoice in your work of salvation in your children. And, oh, Father, we anguish for those who stand apart from Jesus Christ, trying to earn salvation on their own, trying to be better. For, Lord, you've told us in your word there's no hope in that. Oh, would you make the revelation today by your Spirit that salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone. Would you draw them to that Lamb, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world? Oh, Father, give faith to believe in him and to obey him, even as we ask through his name. Amen.